Okay, I see no children here for Children's Church, so everyone, we're going to go dive right into the Word of God. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. I want to continue in Jacob's life because all of the patriarchs and all of those that God used to bring His Word to us, talking about the Word, the Lord Jesus, their lives are worthy of looking at and gaining instruction and knowledge. Amen. We've said that this book, the Bible, is about a person. It is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we read the Bible, everything in it points to Jesus' advent, to His coming, so that we might be saved. Amen. And so, my prayer over us is that every time we come to the Word of God, is that there's light is always coming on, and we're being fed freshly because the Word of God is so deep, layer upon layer, it is opened up to us. So I've titled today's message, Jacob's Dream. Jacob's Dream. Because we're in Genesis chapter 28. Last week we looked at Jacob's blessing as he received the blessing from his father, not the connived blessing, but the blessing wherewith his father called him. After he deceived him and gave him the blessing of Abraham, more specifically. After that, starting in verse 10, it reads, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took some of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Interesting that you'll remember Abraham sent his servant to Laban in particular, but to Rebekah's family, or to his family. He sent him to Haran to pick up a wife for Isaac. And Abraham's servant went with camels, loaded down with goods. He had a few servants with him. He had jewels and all these things. Jacob is making the same journey, but he's traveling alone. And so he alights upon a certain place. Verse 11 says, "So he came upon a certain place," and in the providence of God, what he happened upon also happened to be the place that God would have him come to. Isn't it interesting that sometimes when you're on your way somewhere, you come to a certain place and you think, "Oh, this is just, I'm just here by happenstance." The Lord said, "Listen, there is no coincidence in the kingdom of God. That our steps are ordered." The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so the Lord ordered that Jacob would end up where he did. And so it is. So his working is in your life and in my life. So he lays down in that place. Verse 12 says, "Then he dreamed a dream." He dreamed a dream. Now, people, we dream dreams all the time, right? Some of you may remember a dream you had last night, or a dream you had this past week or the past month, and so forth and so on. We all dreams. And most dreams are the product of one's environment and or experience. And one of which, I was listening to a sports commentator this past week, and he was on the radio, and he was saying, I've been in sports for 20 plus years, and I don't dream about sports. It's what I do, but I don't dream about my work. But this particular occasion, he says, "I had a dream," and I thought to myself, "Here we go." And so, apparently, the dream that he had was it impacted him so that he had to say something on maybe regional, I don't think it was a syndicator or a national show, but he said it on public radio. And this is what he said: "The dream that I had, Manny Pacquiao knocked out Floyd Mayweather." And so, I had to bring the fight into it because, right? And so, that's the dream that he had. And of course, this radio show went off. I said, "Well, I guess we'll see whether your dream came from heaven or from that pizza or those four-day-old collard greens you had. We're going to see where that dream came from." And obviously, we know where the dream came from, okay? I mean, why do I say that? Because we dream a lot of dreams. Most dreams are the product of our environment and experience. However, certain dreams come from heaven, come from God. Most of us have had a dream that come from heaven in one way or another. And so Jacob here, it says that he dreamed a dream. Now, let me say this, that God in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, but in these days where there the revelation that God gave, oftentimes he would reveal things to people in a dream. I've got a list. The first one that comes to mind is Abimelech, who took Abraham's wife. And God appeared to him in a dream, and these were God's words to him. You are a dead man. You are a dead man because the woman who you took is a man's wife. And God came to him and rebuked him in a dream. So not only did he speak to Abimelech, obviously he spoke to Jacob, but he spoke to Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was in the field, and his brother's sheaves all bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. Then another dream he had, he saw the sun and the moon representing his father and his mother, and the stars of heaven representing his brothers fall at his feet. This dream came from God to Joseph, speaking to him about prophetically about his future. God gives dreams, beloved. I've had dreams that God has given, and when I look back on it, I say to myself, who am I? But God, you know, God gives tokens of his love. Yes. Tokens of his love. I remember when I was a young, you know, when you're a young Christian, all kinds of things go on. And yes. You're just like, oh my God, what's going on? And so I'm working on my, I had a dream. I was working on my sister's car. And we had a dog who was crazy. This dog, this is before leash laws and all that. This dog, whenever he got out the house, he would lose his mind and just run away. He'd run all over the place, wouldn't listen to you, nothing of that. And you'd be yelling out there, screaming, chasing him through the neighborhood to have to chase this dog down. And this dog wouldn't pay any mind to you. And so I had a dream. I am underneath my sister's car. I'm working on the car. And I look over to the garage door, which is up, and I see Fluffy. And Fluffy's standing there. And I said in the dream, Fluffy, stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Because I'm thinking, this dog going to take off. And in the dream, I said, don't go anywhere. And Fluffy just stood there. And I said, Fluffy, come here. Fluffy came to me. The dog was tame. The dog was under control. 2 weeks later, I'm working on my sister's car. Exactly. Look over to my right, the garage door. There's Fluffy. Fluffy, don't go anywhere. I'm going to come get you. Don't shut the door, put you in the house. Fluffy just stood there. I said, Fluffy, come here. Fluffy came over to me. And from that day, the dog never ran off again. I would let the dog out, talk to the dog. Dog would go out, dog would come back in. It was it was prophetic in the sense that the dream came before it actually happened. Number two, it was a straight-up miracle because that dog was out of its mind. That dog was crazy. And I could go dream after dream after dream of how the Lord uses dreams. Some people, the scripture says your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, okay? So one day I come to church. We're all in church. And this was before the church. Let me tell the dream first. It was Melody's mother. She was pregnant, and no one knew it. I'm at home minding my business. I go to sleep. In the dream, I see Zelda come. This would have been either Joshua or Samuel. I think it was Joshua. I'm not sure. In the dream, I see Zelda come in. She's walking like this, and she's pregnant. And I'm paying attention. Wake up. I go to church. And I see Zelda come around the corner. She's just as normal. She's not, you know, anything. And I said, yo, Zelda, you know what? I had the funniest thing happen. The other night, I said, I had a dream. You were pregnant. Zelda said, man, you can't keep nothing from y'all prophetic people. She says, I am pregnant. I said, what? She says, yeah, I just got pregnant. I ain't told nobody. I'm just pregnant. I said, oh, okay, well, you know. And from that, I learned this. And you'll see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New. God likes to announce life.
Yes, he does, doesn't he?
He likes to announce life. Remember Hagar out in the woods, and she's running, and the Lord says, you are pregnant. And the child that you're going to have, I'm going to make him a nation. And he would go. And so same with our Lord's birth, same with Zechariah. The Lord loves to announce birth. He loves life. Why? It's life he's given. It's life he's given. So I said to myself, I'm going to try not to make this a sermon on dreams, because I can talk about dreams. But remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh had two dreams. The cows coming up out the river, remember? Ears of corn coming up out the river, and the fat corns were eaten up by the thin corns, or the thin cows ate up the fat cows and so forth. God gave him two dreams. Why? Because Joseph said, God's given them twice to you because, number one, it's certain. Number two, it's going to come to pass shortly. That's why God gave Pharaoh two dreams. But it didn't stop with Pharaoh. Remember the Pharaoh's butler who was jailed, and Joseph interpreted his dream. Joseph even said this, do not interpretations belong to God. Do not interpretations belong to God. And so the butler told his dream, and he says, you're going to be restored. And the butler was very happy, and when the baker heard it, he said, well, I had a dream too. Interpret my dream. He said when the interpretation was good, the baker said, hey, interpret mine. Joseph said, let me hear it. He says, oh, 3 days, you're going to be a dead man. And it was true. God gave a prophetic dream to people who were not covenant people. Hello? Does God give people who are not saved dreams? Hello? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Gideon didn't have a dream, but he heard one of his enemies give a dream that said God was going to use Gideon to destroy the Midianites, and it came to pass. Of course, there's Solomon. Solomon had two dreams where the Lord revealed himself to him. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and lastly, Joseph, the husband of Mary, when he was about to put away Mary, the Lord appeared to him in a dream multiple occasions. Do not fear to take to your wife, take Mary to you, and then to run into Egypt to take Jesus, baby Jesus, into Egypt and so forth. So we see that God uses dreams to speak to us, right? Job chapter 33, verse 14 through 16 reads this way, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. So at their times, when God comes to us in the night, they call it a night vision, you know, which is a dream, a vision in the night, and opens up instructions. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, to show you how often God spoke to the prophets, when Saul was inquiring of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord had left him, the scripture says that the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. But dreams was one of the major ways that God spoke to kings and those who were in authority in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2:17, quoting Joel 2:28, says, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. When I was 15 years old, before I came to Christ, before I knew Christ, I had a dream. I saw a man laying in a casket. And I recognized, I saw the man, and I, because my memory, I see images. I remember images. And it was, I don't know how long it was later, but it was ended up being, I want to say, not Khrushchev, Brezhnev, of Russia. Months before he died, I saw him dead in a casket when I was a teenager. And I thought to myself, what on earth does that mean? But dreams upon dreams and dreams and dreams. So God uses dreams. So here Jacob now is having a dream. And it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Now, this dream, to me, this is the dream of dreams. I mean, this dream here, because this dream is a dream about Jesus. Because we all know Jacob's ladder isn't something that you climb. Some people talk about the ladder of success. The scripture says he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. A ladder was set up on the earth. You sing that song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder. We are climbing Jacob. Well, to be more scripturally correct, it was the angels who were climbing Jacob's ladder, right? However, we know that this ladder points to the Christ, right? And so he says this ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And so God started where Jacob was. Jacob was lying on the earth, sleeping. God set the ladder up on the earth. And the scripture says its top reached to heaven. Now, it wouldn't be necessarily the type of ladder you and I think about when we first think about a ladder. Because probably they didn't use ladders like that. Josephus speaks about a number of steps that would go up the side of a mountain. There would be these steps that would be carved out of the mountain. And they would go up and seemingly look like they would go up to heaven because, I mean, you look up and you see sky above it, right? So that would probably be the type of ladder. Nonetheless, it was a ladder. And it was set up on the earth. So God started where Jacob was, and the ladder reached up to heaven. The ladder reached up to heaven. Kind of makes you remember or think back, harken back to Genesis 11, when the people said, let's build a city and a tower that will reach to heaven. And they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And that was out of disobedience to God, because God wanted them to fill the whole earth. They stopped in one place, said, we're going to camp here, and we're going to make a tower. And God came down, confused the language, and all the people were scattered all over the whole earth. So God got his will done there, right? But so with this ladder we see starting on the earth and it reached to heaven, this ladder bridged heaven and earth. Who could make such a ladder? No one but God. No one but God, right? It was impossible for man to reach heaven. Why? Because of man's sin. And so what God is showing, he's giving Jacob a revelation of something Jacob was not going to fully understand. We now, because we're in the New Testament, we look back on it and we see it's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. God is giving Jacob a revelation of his descendant who is going to fulfill the Abrahamic blessing. Okay? Jacob has already received the Abrahamic blessing, which included land. He said, this land, we'll get to it in a second, where he says, this land that you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. The Abrahamic blessing included land, descendants, and blessing. Because he said, Jacob, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Who was God talking about? Jesus Christ. Always, always, always Jesus Christ. And so he was prophesying, giving him this word that his descendant is going to fulfill this very revelation that he was showing him, even though Jacob wouldn't have understood it fully then. So it was impossible for man to ascend to heaven. Heaven had to come down. Heaven had to do something because man sinned. He was strapped. Jesus said in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Before man could go up, God had to come down. Because man, if God doesn't condescend, if God does not descend, man could never ascend. Right? And so Jesus says this to Nicodemus in John 3:13, when he said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So it's not impossible for heaven to reach earth, for with God nothing is impossible. And so we see on this ladder that there are the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. So this is what Jacob saw. Jacob saw it, and what it said to him was this. Jacob, even though you're lying alone in this place. Now, there were probably inhabitants far off from Jacob, but maybe he didn't want to stay with anyone, but he's traveling, and so he picks this spot, that he alights upon this spot, and he's going to be there all by himself. But God, through this revelation, shows him, Jacob, you're not alone. Because right where you are, there is an open heaven, there is connection between heaven and earth, and angels, Hebrews tells us, are sent forth to minister upon for those who are the heirs of salvation. These angels are ascending and descending to and from God, right? Carrying on their work. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that God always takes care of the one he's using to bring Christ through. So here we see him taking care of Jacob, but it doesn't stop there because God had so much more that he wanted to bring about. And, you know, the same thing applies to you and I. God is bringing Christ through you and I, as David was saying when he exhorted us today. He was speaking. He was obviously blessed by being used by God, but through him went the blessing of God. So God always, he will bless you first, but the blessing is never intended to stop there. The blessing is always intended to come to you, but then go through you to someone else. You say, what is God doing in my life right now? I'll tell you what he's doing in your life. We are blessed to be a blessing. So he blesses us with his presence, but he says the presence is not to stop there. God blessed the nation of Israel with this presence, but the presence is not to stop there. It came to the church and through the church to the world, right? And so he's saying to Jacob, Jacob, I will take care of you, but this is so much, this is about so much more than just you. So God is giving Jacob a visual symbol of hidden revelation, which would come about in Jacob's descendants, Jesus the Christ. In Jesus Christ, heaven and earth, the human and the divine meet. So you have the ladder on earth that represents humanity. The top of it reached to heaven that represents God's divinity. And the ladder represents God-man, the God and the man come together. Jesus is that ladder. That without that ladder, earth could never reach heaven, nor would heaven reach earth. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And it's only through Christ that heaven and earth would come together. So one commentary writes it this way. This is a type of Christ in whom both worlds meet, in whom the divine and human nature are co-joined. The ladder was set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. For God was manifested in the flesh, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing could be a more expressive emblem of the incarnation and its effects. Jesus Christ is the grand connecting medium between heaven and earth and between God and man. By him, God comes down to man. Through him, man ascends to God. It appears that our Lord applies the vision in this way to himself. Firstly, you'll remember this. When Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, before he had even came to Jesus, when Jesus saw him, he says, thou art an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, Lord, how do you know me? He said, I saw you under the fig tree before you even came. And he says, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus says, do you believe only because I said I saw you under the fig tree? And in John 1:51, Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Upon the Son of Man. So Jesus interprets for us who that ladder is, what that ladder is. He says, that ladder is me. That ladder is me. So that's what Jacob saw. Then it goes on and spells out, the Lord spells out, let's look at what he heard in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder. The Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see the Lord speaking. He said, the land which you lie upon, I'm going to give to you, your descendants. So we see this, the Lord pronouncing the Abrahamic blessing again over Jacob's life, which constituted land, descendants, and blessing. Land, descendants, and blessing. We like that because Jesus comes to us. He said, the meek shall inherit the what? The earth. Jacob got a little piece of land, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Book of Revelation says, we will reign with him upon the earth. And so he's giving to his church the earth. He says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and we will reign with him forever and ever. So you see the same promises. We see the same things applied to the church. All right. So he goes on and says, where is it? Verse 15, he not only speaks the Abrahamic blessing over his life, but he promises in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Notice now, Jacob has left. He's leaving the land of Canaan, which has been promised to him, and he's going to Laban in Padan Aram. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. So he has the promise of presence. He has the promise of presence. And the Lord said, I will be with you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. We have the counterpart for us in the New Testament is Hebrews 13:5, which goes beyond the promise that was made to Jacob. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He told Jacob, I'm going to be with you as long until I get done what I said I'm going to do. But to the church, he says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. So where the church in the wilderness had the promise of presence, the church in the New Testament has the promise of presence. He said, I will never leave you. All right? So, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I like this. Where you're going, I'm going to be with you, Jacob. But know this, I will bring you back to this land. I will bring you back to this land. I love that promise that God gave him. You may be going there, son, but I'm going to bring you back. And I pray that God always brings us back. Bring me back to that place where I first knew you. Bring me back to that place of fire. Bring me back to that place of hunger. Bring me back to that place of passion for you. Because Jacob, now listen, this is Jacob's moment where the Lord reveals himself to him. And the Lord said to Jacob, where I revealed myself to you, I'm going to bring you back to this place. Oh, make no mistake about it. You're going to know me, and you're going to know me in depth. You're going to know me in fullness. Why? Because I'm Lord over your life. And I've determined to bring you back to this place. And so he says to him, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I've spoken to you of. The Lord promises Jacob that he will bring him back to the promised land. And this, in my mind, had to be of great comfort to Jacob, not only spiritually, but it's where his parents are. You know, he's leaving and he doesn't know what the future holds. In his mind, he's coming back. But do you really know? Well, but the Lord said it. He's going to bring me back. Of great comfort in my mind, that would have been to Jacob. And so then, in verse 16, the scripture says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And I did not know it. Where is the Lord? Where is he working? everywhere. He is everywhere working. Wherever you go, he's there working. Whatever time you go, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, Jacob did not know. See, Abraham served God, Isaac served God in their houses. I mean, they had places of worship. When they traveled from place to place, they would set up altars. But Jacob has left that. And so he knows God is omnipresent, of course. But this special revelation, he never thought, I'm out here in the middle of wherever, and God comes to him. God comes to him. Reminds me of the Psalm 139, because where can you go that the presence of God is not? Where can you ever listen? You may be in a place right now and think that, God, how can I just feel so alone? I feel like Jacob was. I just feel so alone. The Lord says, where? Where are you? Because I know where you are, and I'll be right there in the midst of your aloneness, in the midst of your tiredness, in the midst of the time when you just don't know. God says, I know, and I'm there. You're never alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit, said, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell into the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where are you? The right hand of God will hold you right where you are, because you cannot go from his presence. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. It seems like we prayed over somebody about darkness the other week. This scripture says, surely, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. I think I take hold of that. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Oh, Lord, somebody need to write that scripture down. You're going to need that one. You're going to listen. The night shines as the day. That means the prince of darkness ain't got nothing for you. He has nothing. Hello? The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The darkness and the light are both alike. Listen, it doesn't matter if you can see that well. All you need to know is that the one who has you can see very well. That's what matters. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. Because he lives, right? All right. So, Jacob goes on in verse 17. He says, and I didn't have time to get into, and I did not know it. I thought to myself, dear Lord, how many things do we not know? Do we not know? Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome in this place is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so he said, this is the place where God dwells. He didn't know it. This is what shocked Jacob. He was in a place, and yet he was unaware of the presence of God in that place. And so it made him afraid. But in that, it put fear, the fear of God, in his heart, in his life, even more so. And he named it House of God, or dwelling place, Bethel. This, incidentally, is also the place where Abraham, in his travelings, had come upon and worshiped God in this very place. Abraham had created an altar unto God in Bethel and worshiped God there. So God let Jacob know that the land on which he lay was special to God. The land on which he lay was special to God, by God visiting him there, and that this land, the land that he was laying in, would actually be the land that would bring forth the Messiah. This land that you're lying on. You say, why is that land so important? Because it was that land that the Jews would occupy when the Christ child would come forth. It said, it's the house of God. It is the gate of heaven, or the entrance. The entrance, some Jewish mystics actually taught that that was the place where whenever angels came in to the earth, that they would come in from that place. Now, that's not what the scripture is saying. But some mystics taught that. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He's memorializing this whole occasion. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, some people read that and say, and read it as if Jacob is putting a condition upon an agreement with God, saying, God, if you do this, then you'll be my God. But beloved, that is not what Jacob is saying. let me change one word and to give a better sense of the word. Jacob is saying this, since God, not if, because God already told him what he's going to do. Jacob is saying, since God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and since he's going to give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, he is going to be my God. In other words, Jacob is making a commitment to God based upon God's commitment to Jacob. Hello? Isn't that the way it works in the New Testament? Hello? Because 1 John 4:16 says this. 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Jacob is committing himself to God because God has already committed himself to Jacob. And so he's not putting in any condition upon God, saying, well, God, if you do this, so will I be committed. He said, no. I understand that what your word means. I understand the commitment that you're making to me. And so he commits himself then to God. The self-revealing God is the one who has people making commitments to him. This is what God did to Jacob. I mean, God showed up and he revealed himself to Jacob. See? You have to remember, up until this point, Jacob, there's no instance of Jacob coming to actually know God. Now, he got the blessing. He got the birthright, but there's no instance where he knew, came to know God. God shows up to him in a dream. He says, I am the Lord, God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And he said, basically, as I took care of them and the prophetic word I've given to them, now I'm giving it to you. And Jacob says, then you're going to be my God. You're my God. Jacob bows down his life and he says, you are my God. So here we have Jacob coming to the revelation of who God is because of the self-revealing God. Yes. You know, he is the self-revealing God. Yes. Amen. If he does not reveal himself to you, you will not, you cannot know him. Amen. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? No man. So we don't come on our own, but he, as he wills it. As he does it. So then lastly, verse 22, he says, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And here, oh, great. Tithing done made its way into this. Tithing done made its way. Why? Look at the context that tithing finds itself in. And look at the context. God's revealed himself to Jacob. Tithing, or giving is something that people do because God has revealed himself to them. It was a recognition of this. Listen, all of this is God's. Every bit of it. He doesn't ask you for an offering because he needs it. He doesn't ask it to you because it's yours, because it's actually his. So when he asked, David said, what's that great benediction in 2 Chronicles 29? All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. So God says, he says, give me something. We sitting there going, no, God, no. And he looking at us, that's mine, what you holding. And you sitting there saying, no, no, no. He's like, that, but that's mine. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. But if I give you, I won't have enough, everything, the breath that you just said that with, that's mine too. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'm having fun with you, but I'm telling you that this tithing, giving, came out of a revelation that Jacob had of God. It's he asked a portion. Listen, God did not ask for anything from Jacob. Watch this. God did not ask. I will not ask. I'm not going to beat you over the head. I have a pastor friend. Everybody in his churches bring their W-2 to him at the end of the year. Everybody bring your W-2. I'm going to see if you're tithing. Just move the comma over, and then he checks what you've given, and then he says, you're not tithing. I didn't just turn on a message to tithing. It's not. It's the text. What I'm trying to show you is this. Listen, listen. When God got all of Jacob, God didn't have to ask for anything. Jacob freely. He says, everything you give me, everything, I'm going to give a tenth. Why? Because that tenth is an acknowledgement that all things come from God. And everything you give, I'm going to give a tenth to you. Now, as we see here, again, Jacob is not striking up a bargain. He's not striking up some agreement with God saying, listen, Lord, if you give me 10, I'll give you back. Then you bless me. It's not like that, church. It's not like it's about a heart that has been renewed and is going through change. And that heart, Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when God has given to you, what you will notice is this, you will then want to give to God. Is that the truth? God has given us everything through his son. So we now give not just 10%, but everything. We give everything. I think it's Romans 8:38 that says, he who spared not his only son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another scripture in Corinthians, Paul said, all things are yours. Whether things now or things to come. He said, all things are yours. It will be oh my God. What it would be like if when we get to glory and we see how much we held on to, and the Father says, but see, I had given you all of this. See, all of this was yours. But you're holding on to that. I made $100 and I can't get loose of 10. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's just not going to work. And he says, but I've given you all of this. I'm going to tell you, I've said this before, and I'm not bragging, because the Lord said it to me, not because, I don't know why he said it. Well, put it this way. He said it to me because I needed to hear it. But this is what he said in my spirit. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me. He says, don't worry about money. I'm going to let that sink in. We have been supporting the Grahams since 2008. This church committed to $1,500 a month, and we have never missed a payment. Now, you look around. Okay, this is a good Sunday. Look around. Let me tell you something. There is nothing impossible with God. Now, Sherry's my witness. Sometimes we sit there and we go, how are we paying our bills? How? Because it doesn't seem like what comes in doesn't seem like what is as much as what's going out. But every month, we have what we need. Am I right, Sherry? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Why? Because I said, Lord, why am I not to worry about money? You know, I'm thinking to myself, you know how you have conversations with the Lord. He says, son, this is my church. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and you and you and you and you. He says, this is my church for whom my son shed his blood. And I will do everything to care for them. I will do everything to care for them. Now, if God will do everything to care for me, my heart is like, Lord, what can I do? What can I give? What do I have? Because you've given everything. If you've given everything, I then ought to at least try, Lord, help me to give everything. Now, I'm not talking about just money. You know that, right? So, Lord, help us to come to this place where Jacob was, not just in tithing or giving, because, beloved, to be honest, tithing is an Old Testament construct. 10%. What would you think if Jesus got on the cross and gave 10%? Hello? It's an Old Testament construct. In the New Testament, grace abounded so much toward the New Testament believers. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, when people selling their houses and bringing the money, throwing it at the feet of the apostles, say, take care, everybody. Beloved, that's not 10%. That is not 10%. That is lavish grace. That is people not caring. That is people saying, God, I know you provided all things and you will provide, and I'm giving lavishly. And they weren't making bones about it. They weren't, that's why Sapphira and Ananias were taken, because the people were so freely giving. There was such a spirit of grace and giving. You see, in the Old Testament was tithing. In the New Testament is grace. And where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said to the Corinthian church, he says, I would that you would know the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, while they were poverty stricken and under trial, it gave way to liberality of their giving. And he said, the reason why they were able to give so much is because the grace of God came upon them. The grace of God rested upon them. And so, beloved, if I'm not just talking to us, but if Christians choke at tithing, my goodness, God help you. God help us. Because he didn't give 10% on the cross. He gave it all. He gave it all. And as we see when we look in the pictures of God's grace in the Old Testament, if we were to get into the life of David, when David was preparing for the temple that Solomon would build, David saved millions of dollars in today's money. It was millions. And then Solomon went and raised millions more to build the temple of God. It was not tithing, beloved. It just simply was. It was the grace of God just came upon it. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for Jacob's dream. We thank you for the conversion of his heart, for you revealing yourself to him as you then would come through Christ, would reveal yourself to Peter and Paul and James and John and everyone who's ever come to know you and so revealed yourself to us in bringing us to Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your eternal purpose that you worked through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Jewish people. Father, we thank you for the salvation and the redemption that is ours. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our understanding, that, Lord, that we would see all that is still hidden away in Jesus, that we would see the hope of you calling us, that we would be filled with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And Father, Lord, that just the shackles would be taken off of not only our giving, but our thinking. Lord, take the shackles off of our mouth. Take the shackles, Lord, off of that we would be hindered in no way, Lord, in displaying the grace of our God, which is so lavish and so free and so abundant to this world. Help us, Father, and cause us to grow in the light of this word, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen, 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 and amen. God bless you real good.